it's pretty appropriate to talk about love before we take communion together. Our theme for the year is loving the world. And the biggest danger about this particular passage is people think it is only for weddings. And our Becca made reference at the beginning of the service to weddings and engagements and things. And of course, that's when we do think about love. But love, in fact, is the glue in some ways in the whole world. And if it were absent in the world, just imagine what the world would be like. Am I squeaking? Is that me? Wrote to the Corinthians, I may be able to speak the languages of human beings and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. I may have the gift of inspired preaching or prophecy. I may have all knowledge and understand all secrets. I may have all the faith needed to move mountains, but if I have no love, I am nothing. I may give away everything I have and even give up my body to be burnt, but if I have no love, this does me no good. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and patience never fail. Love is eternal. There are inspired messages, but they are temporary. There are gifts of speaking in strange tongues, but they will cease. There is knowledge, but it will pass. For our gifts of knowledge and of inspired messages are only partial. But when what is perfect comes, then what is partial will disappear. When I was a child, my speech, feelings, and thinking were all those of a child. Now that I have grown up, I have no more use for childish ways. What we see now is like a dim image in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. What I know now is only partial. Then it will be complete as God's knowledge of me. Meanwhile, these things remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Pause for children to enter with mother. Thank you. I just want you in your own mind, just before I start to speak, to imagine in silence, don't sort of say it out loud, what the absence of love in the world would mean. Imagine a world without love. Might have been an even greater song than a certain other one. Made reference at the beginning of the service to a passage in 1 John, and it's in the passage that was referred to that John in Scripture claims that God defines love. It's declared that God is love. John also, in his Gospel, as we know from verse 3:16, says that the proof of God's love is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, not to be its judge, but to be its Saviour, God's love for the whole world. So, for any of us who want to explore the truth of God's love and loving the world, then we just have to explore Jesus. And we explore that not just on our own, but the incredibly important thing that we explore that as the community of God's people. And all these tremendous truths are not outworked just by individuals in ivory towers. They are worked out in the community of God's people. Some of those people who sit in ivory towers are incredibly important because they write down very clearly what the church has discovered, but it really needs to be discovered in community. And so last week we were thinking about the picture of the vine, that living union with Jesus Christ. And our plan is, and Hilary was very keen, to move the vine up that Addy has downstairs and to actually put it up here and to have it growing, the artificial vine, in a way, all round and even into the gallery with all the fruits that come from that relationship, from abiding in Jesus, from being together, from obeying the commandments of Jesus because we love him, and what results and what spreads around the whole world. God's love is for the whole world, and so Nicodemus would have been shocked to hear of that love, which was not just for Israel or even for creation, but for all the nations of the world. As we know now, the New Testament uses four words for love, and one of these becomes the distinctive Christian word for love, agape. The word was in use, but it wasn't used extensively. And in that world, the Greek and the Roman world, and Jewish world, in which the gospel was born, the very nature of agape was shown in the birth, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And as we follow Jesus into the world, because that is surely what we are called to do, we need to understand the nature of love as God has shown it through Jesus Christ, both bodily and spiritually and universally. And love, agape like this, seeks the other person's highest good, but also the common good. What is good for the church, what is good for society, what is good for the world. It's a very, very strong word and understanding of love. We've read this amazing passage, and the last verse, as the Bible's divided up, as you know, there would have been no chapters, but our chapters which help us to look at verse 13 of this chapter says, meanwhile, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is... But it's an amazing statement. Paul was able to declare, it's a wonderful statement, that in his generation, in his world, faith, hope, and love remained. They were resident and active in the earth. And that's a phenomenal statement. And it causes me to ask the question, what about our world, our generation? Are faith, hope, and love still alive and well? When I view the awful sights, particularly of Syria, and Kobani particularly, I just wonder how strong those people are in faith, hope, and love. And I suspect they are incredibly strong, because I don't know how they survive in such a context. There is greater desolation in a city destroyed than there is in a wilderness where there is nothing. To see human habitation and workplace and places of congregation utterly destroyed causes me to despair. To see children trying to lift a hot kettle from a fire, but because they have no rags to even hold it, even seeking how they will hold it to move it, is incredible. So I suspect faith, hope, and love, though weakened, must be alive in those situations of utter desolation. Although it is almost an apocalyptic vision of the earth to see those places. The Son of Man, Jesus asked when he spoke in parables, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? It's an amazing comment, question, heading. It's just an amazing statement. Will he find faith in the earth? Will he find faith? Will he find hope? Will he find love in the earth? What would the absence of love look like? Well, Paul constructs this amazing hymn of love, both by looking at what the absence of love would be like and what the presence of love is like. And I've sort of done a squiggle round and focused, looking really from, in a way, what the absence of love would look like, to make us realise how wonderful love is, to make us want to sing hymns of praise about the love of God for the world and why love remains. It is an amazing hymn. And Paul's claims are amazing, not just for marriages and weddings, but for our everyday living. This is about love, and it is a key part of our humanity, obviously. Paul told Corinthians that if we do not have love, then we are nothing. Uden eimi, I am nothing, I am no one. Almost, I have no real humanity. It's an amazing statement. If I do not have love, then I am nothing. If we do not have love, then we are nothing. I suggest he's really saying we have lost our humanity. We are no one. We are nothing at all. You can make it as small as you want. If there were not love in our homes, what would they be like? If there were not love in our churches, what would it be like? If there were not love in our community, what would it be like? If there were not even love present on a bus, what would it be like? What would it be like? We're going to try and get the fan fixed because they're under guarantee. So it's just there to remind me, Jane, phone Volcana. Paul says, even if I had faith to move mountains, and obviously, again, that's a reference to Jesus saying, if you have enough faith, Mark 11, you can move mountains. You can see prayers answered. If you have enough faith, and some people have gift to believe in miracle and see those happen, even if I had faith to move mountains, or I speak many languages of the world and even speak in glossolalia, in tongues, if I have gifts of spiritual knowledge and discernment, and even if I prophesy, therefore if I have the most valued of the spiritual gifts, but have not love, then I am nothing. It would be more frightening to lose love from the church than to lose even those gifts. If I am valued and respected by the church and society, but do not have love for others, then I am nothing. And I think Paul knew this, because Paul by nature, and I have to be very careful what I say about Paul, don't I, Pete? Paul by nature was a religious zealot, and he wanted to be, in some ways, as a perfectionist, to get everything right. And I guess Paul had discovered from his own experience, he was highly intelligent. I mean, more than intelligent. He was, you know, super whatever. He was respected as a spiritual expert, but it was his encounter with the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road and followers of Jesus that changed his values utterly. I believe he discovered the love and the grace of God. And he said, even if I could do all these things, if I was a member of the Sanhedrin, if I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, if I kept the letter of the law, but I had not love, then I am nothing. Without love, he says, my gifted speech and knowledge and discernment would in reality jar and be an ugly sounding bell or gong. And, you know, gongs can be beautiful. They can have a wonderful timbre that lingers. Or if they're not actually, yep, triangles even, tuned. And, of course, you do have to balance gongs like you would balance wheels of a car to get the right tone. I would be an ugly bell or gong, a harsh sound. The sound of hypocrisy jars with everyone who recognises it. It's an ugly thing, isn't it? If a person does not love, even if they do all the right religious things, if they have not love for God and love for others, it jars. And Paul recognizes this. He sought to keep the letter of the law, to do what was expected of him. but he hadn't truly experienced the love of God as shown in Jesus Christ, which then influenced how he shared his message, even though that battled against his very character and nature, which was Pharisaical and I think perfectionist. He had to learn to be modified. And so do we. By experiencing the love of God, our way of living in the world will be modified. Paul argues, I can give everything away and show mercy to the poor. I can even give my body to be burnt. We're not quite sure what that means, but I could sacrifice everything. But if I do not have love, I am nothing. He might be referring to martyrdom, which people even of other faiths experienced. It's almost as though you could say, I could be a suicide bomber. I could martyr myself for my faith, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Agape love is real charity. It's why various translations of scripture took the word agape and called it charity. It's what all real charity should be. It could come out of love, not patronage. And I get very worried about the return of greater patronage, even in this country. There is a place for giving, but if our charity is rooted just on that, then there are so many strings attached, it becomes not pure agape. It is not just giving as God gave, regardless of how worthy or unworthy people are. If I give all I have to charity but do not love the people I am giving to, I gain nothing. It doesn't enhance my life in any way, and in some ways that sort of patronage is debilitating for those who receive it. It enslaves rather than liberates. The motives we have when we use our gifts and our resources are important. Why am I doing what am I doing? Am I doing it through love? Am I doing it for the common good? Why am I doing that? What would the absence of love mean? Well, Paul tells us, so all I have to do, because he writes so brilliantly, you really don't even need a commentary because they only tend to weaken what he says, but it's there. But if I view it what the absence of love would mean, rather than just stating what the positives are about love, the absence of love would mean the absence of patience and kindness in the world. In practice, that means the growth of jealousy, conceit, and pride to fill the space that love could have filled. The absence of love could mean the expansion of rudeness and selfishness and irritable behaviour. If you ask me if you think those grow in London or are expanding, I leave you to answer that. The absence of love could mean I keep more records of wrongdoings. It might even mean that I become more litigious in actually being absolutely intent on getting what I want when I'm not really do that. Having said that, I'm all in favour of taking to law where there is injustice and wrong. The absence of love could mean that evil goes unchallenged in the world. The absence of love could mean that truth has a lower status within our society. We're not really concerned with truth. We're just concerned with having a nice day and getting home to our little ambient environment. The absence of love would mean that people would give up sooner. They wouldn't exercise their hope, their endurance, putting up with such a lot of difficulty and struggle. Love causes people to continue. The parents' love for their children, if it's this agape love, will continue, come what may. It will persist. But it needs to be pure. It needs to be agape love. Pure love. That seeks the other's best and the common good. The absence of love, I think, leads a world bereft of the things that hold it together, that give it meaning, purpose, hope. And I'm thinking next week, really, because faith, hope and love, Scripture binds them together on at least 8 occasions in the New Testament. So I'm thinking about how they're so interwoven together. Paul is clear that within the church, the spiritual gifts have an ongoing and significant place. This is not an argument against the spiritual gifts. This is an argument about using the spiritual gifts within the framework of agape love. So, you know, don't believe that when people say to you, these spiritual gifts have ceased because agape is supreme. It couldn't be more mistaken. But Paul is focusing on the supremacy of love, the interweaving love in the way we relate to one another, particularly in the church and also, of course, the wider world. He urges the Corinthians to desire the spiritual gifts. They have purpose and they have place, but they are only partial. Even prophecy is only partial. We don't fully know or understand. And at the completion, the perfection of all things, when Jesus comes again, many of those will no longer be needed. But love will be needed. Love is eternal. And playwrights and others have taken that theme. Love never fails. It is permanent. The world in the now and the world in the future needs love. But it needs love as has been acted out in the real world by Jesus Christ. It needs that sort of sacrificial, giving, persistent love. So the world would be quite a different place, bereft, if there were not love. And love, of course, is not just present in the church, is it? And love, of course, is not just shown and experienced by Christians, is it? But Christians of all people who know the love of God through Jesus Christ do have a lot to say about that. And as Becca hinted at, we experience the same world, because we live in the same world, actually quite differently because of what we have experienced through Jesus Christ. Constantly being healed and seeking for the world to be healed through the love of God. Love is eternal, an amazing statement. And love is spoken of as the positive actions and choices which work for the good of others, for the common good in church and society. These actions of love are to be valued rather than selfish actions of so many. And we, as God's people, can be selfish rather than people of love. And yet we are called by the very Spirit who lives within us to be people of love. So love is seen in actions and motivations, not just in emotions and feelings. So for me to find a person that I meet, and it doesn't happen that often, but who is really impossible to love, I would say, it is possible to love them, to obey what God says, to have no feelings or emotions, maybe even antipathy and dislike, and to override those and to come to actually love that person with the love of Christ. There are 3 other words about love that talk about sexual love, that talk about friendship, and that talk about family love. But my understanding is that having come to Jesus Christ and experienced agape, then that will control and determine the way I use sexual love, friendship, and family love, the way I seek to share those with others. It will influence those. So in all those relationships where often there are emotions and feelings and other things, it is to be agape that tempers those. So we learn what agape means within marriage. We learn what agape means within friendship. We learn what agape means if we are single in relationship to other people's relationships. We learn what agape means in family and in friendship. And our family may have ideas that are quite different to us. Christian way to express genuine love in these other relationships is by learning what agape means. But agape is not just a philosophical understanding of love. It's not just about thinking and getting it all right, but it's a totally practical one in which love should be demonstrated in the world. Agape is very, very practical. I've mentioned the Ten Commandments, which we don't talk about too often, but the Ten Commandments are to do with loving God and loving neighbour. And in fact, they show us in very practical ways what that actually means. If we love God and love neighbour, what it means in practice. For example, it means respect for father and mother. It means not murdering. It means not committing adultery. It means not stealing from others, not accusing others falsely, not coveting the things that other people own, whether it's houses, wives, slaves, cattle. It's something very, very practical. And Jesus has taken it even further, because people could not even keep that law without experiencing the love of God through Christ. If this is true, what love means, then let's think about the flip side, the corollary. I can never say that word properly. But if you turned it on its head, what would it mean? It could mean that if there was an absence of love in the world, which is not the same as hate just being present, if there was an absence of love, a decline in love for God and neighbour, what would the world begin to look like? I want to speculate, and you may or may not like this. What is that tap, tap, tapping? Could you try and slow it down a wee bit, just a little bit? Give them a cuddly or something. Okay, it could mean that actually, that absence, it could mean a decline in love as we see it, which could mean, I suggest, an increase in disrespecting people. It could mean an increase in disrespecting people. It could mean an increase in murders and adultery. An absence of love could mean more theft, more false accusations, a more litigious culture. Absence of love could mean increased covetousness and greed. Now, there doesn't have to be an exact correlation, because many things contribute to an increase of those things in our society. But there could be a link. There could be a link. And I just leave that with you. And the explanation for increases in certain types of behaviour, the ones I've mentioned, that some people say we're seeing in society, and it goes in waves, could have several factors contributing to it. But lack of love for God and neighbour, I suggest, could be one of them. The behaviours we're seeing around us, where there is an absence of love, could actually be linked to this in some way. So the question is, if we need love, where does love come from? We pray for it. Let there be love shared among us. Let there be love in our eyes. May now this love reach this nation. Help us, O God, to arise. So I think it's a legitimate question to ask, where does love come from? How is agape renewed? Because I certainly run out of agape. Love, the positive actions of choice which work for the good of others, the common good of all in society, where does it come from? The love that I experience because I've experienced God's love is the love that I share with others. Last week, as I said, we looked at John 15. We looked at the allegory of Jesus being in the vine. We looked at the fruits that come from that. But it is from that relationship with Jesus that those fruits begin to appear. Love is a significant one of those fruits. Love for others is seen as a positive fruit. changing people's lives as a result of staying close to Jesus. Those who walk closely with Jesus will be better equipped, better able to show the love of God to others. Now, I admire people who don't have relationship with Jesus that are able to love. But I wonder if they knew Jesus, how much more that love would even be. I'm concerned about my love for others, our love for others. The Holy Spirit's presence within my life can grow love for others as I appreciate the love of God. As we share communion today, we will be remembering the love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ, which changes everything, which gives me a reason to love the world. In fact, it's commanded. We've been thinking in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that when we come to Jesus, we become a new person. We're a new species shaped by the love of God. The love of God constrains me, says Paul. The love of God shapes me and makes me do what I do. It is not my love, it is God's love through me that shapes me. Here is the challenge. Where does the love come from? It comes from God. And the experience of the love of God, learning to love. And many people have not necessarily experienced either the love of God as it's seen directly, or the love of God as it's shown through other people. All some people have known is abusive love, which destroys and belittles. And so much of salvation is to do with healing. Yes, forgiveness, but also healing. Healing, so that we might be able to love. And in this amazing hymn of praise to love, Paul is speaking about the love of God at work in our lives. Love in action is sweet, but the absence of love is ugly and jarring. Paul argues for the practice of love. This is how we do it in practice. But it needs to be fueled by God. He's arguing against those who hide themselves, I think, in a display of spirituality and almost of religion and exercise certain gifts. He's saying, these are fine, but we need the real love of God. You and I need the love of God to be God's presence in the world. And agape love is present in great amounts and also absent. And I want to say that today. Be encouraged. I believe we can say that love remains in the world because God is in the world and is at work. And God has not run away from the world. He's come into the world through Jesus Christ. So be of good cheer. God is love, and God is fully present in the world. But also God shows his love through his body, his people on the earth. There are many homes where love like this is present, and where many homes where love like this is absent. Children can be well housed, well fed, clothed, and have many toys and loads of stuff. But if they are not loved, love gives itself for others and for the common good. It does not look after itself alone. And I finish with this thought, and you have Peter Pan on the screen. Paul says, we must grow up. Verse 11. And we're all in the process of going up, growing up. We are all children of God who need to become mature in Jesus Christ. And a childish understanding of love, a childish understanding of following Jesus must be left behind. We need that fuller understanding, that more complete understanding of the practice of love. Do not be a Peter Pan refusing to grow up. We are to put away childish attitudes about what love really means. We're to grow in our relationship with God. And that is part of what we're involved in, each of us. Our understanding, yours and mine, is only partial. It's like looking in a tarnished metal mirror. And Corinth was very famous for its mirrors. But unless you could afford expensive ones, then it was just like a riddle, an enigma. You didn't see the true picture. But yet it is actually through the Word of God, through God's Scripture, that we see clearly, and the Holy Spirit makes it plain to us. Agape love is essential for people and the world to thrive. It is God's presence, God's activity in human lives, as he is in relationship with people, that guarantees that love will continue. And faith, hope, and love must continue. We need to experience that love. That's what we say to people. Experience the love of God through Jesus Christ. We must listen to the Spirit of Christ and obey that Spirit, who says within us, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. And we will remember in just a moment and remind one another how God has shown his love for the world and his love for us. So let's be still. We're going to hear the trickle of the water, the trickle of the fan. So let's just be still for a moment and focus in on love and the love of God shown for us.